Well, I first of all want to say welcome to you. I do think that while Barbara may not be okay, I don't think she's in deep trouble, and I do appreciate your concern for her. I want to take a little pop quiz, and I think this may be helpful. How many Beatitudes are there?
Eight.
If you divide them into groups, you divide them into groups of
four.
The first four begin to focus on ourselves and our relationship with God. The other four focus on others and a service to others that emerges from those first four. Each of the first four has a counterpart or a parallel. The first of the first four develops an inner quality that provides the foundation for reaching out to others in the first of the second four, and the second of the first four, and the second of the second four, and so forth. Okay? What was the first one?
Four in spirit.
Humble might be a word for that one. Okay? What was the principle that was developed? Now, there's a principle and there is a basis for happiness. There's a principle, and out of that principle is a basis for happiness. What was the principle? The principle was need, and the basis for happiness was recognizing our need for God. And this one represents the key to God's resources. Some sources call that God's wealth. I think God's resources makes a little better sense of that. What was the second one? And we might say hurting, if we want to keep a list of H's running, which we do because we can. What's the principle that emerges from this? I don't know if you were seeing this in what we were doing the last couple of days. If you didn't, I thought it might help to see that. The principle is brokenness. Recognizing our need for the Holy Spirit, and that's the key to. It's not very far. This one's real close.
Recognizing your sins.
Okay. Recognizing our need for the Holy Spirit is the basis for happiness. That's the key to. Again, you may not see it yet. It's the key to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's this wonderful phrase in one of Paul's letters that says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Okay? And there's a parallel phrase to that. "Quench not the Holy Spirit," I think is the parallel phrase. Okay? What do those two words mean? Quench not, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, but it was a long time ago, and so you may not remember. Grieving means I've done something and it wasn't what I should have done. Quenching means There's something I should have done, and I'm refusing to do it. Do you see the parallels for those? Mourning and brokenness, as we were seeing that evolve, opens the door to the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we realize we need the Holy Spirit active, it becomes much more easy for the Holy Spirit to be active. That I think, is the most simple connection between these two. Okay? So we come today
to the third one.
What's the third beatitude? Blessed are those who are meek. The usual definitions of meek do not apply. That word is much richer than that. We're not talking here about doormats and milquetoasts and all that sort of thing. There's something very different here. Definitions. Interestingly enough, it shares a definition with this one up here.
To have strength under control.
Uh-huh. That's one of the two big definitions that's going to emerge from our work, is strength or power under control. That's more the New Testament view. If you look in the Old Testament, the view is a little bit different. And maybe that's a place to start. So if you could turn to Psalm 37. To look at verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11. I have right now my usual translation, plus I have up here on this little device King James, and I can get a couple more on there. If you look at the King James Version for verse 11, this is what it says. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Where did Jesus get the Beatitudes? He is God in human form. He could have composed them himself. But if you look back in Psalm 37, there it is in verse 11. The meek will inherit the earth. Where did David get that from? Inspiration from God. You can close the circle that way if you want to. What I'm saying is, back in Psalm 37, you see that same phrase. The meek will inherit the earth. And what I want to do is I want to show you the context for that. Because if you can see that context, then perhaps you can see the Old Testament sense of where this phrase is coming from. So, look in the first verse of Psalm 37 and tell me the first verb that you see. Do not fret. Okay? Mine says, do not get heated about. What's another word that we could use beyond those two? Worry. Not so much anger as worry. Interestingly enough, anger emerges as a sort of a sidebar on the way the New Testament views this word. Don't fret. Now, I'd like you to look at verse 7. Look in the middle of verse 7. Do you see that phrase again? Don't fret. Mine says in the middle of verse 7, don't get heated over. Look at the front of verse 8, or maybe the middle of verse 8. What does it say? Don't fret. Mine says, don't get heated about it. You've got a translation that says worry. It's going to say worry three times. Yeah.
No, I have fret, but I have ceased from anger.
Okay. Mine says cease from anger as the first, but it's got do not get heated in the middle of that verse. Does yours have that in the middle of that verse? Okay. Three times. Do not fret in one translation. Do not get heated about in my translation. Do not worry about. Okay. What are you not supposed to get heated about? Verse 1. Don't fret about evil people. Don't envy those who do wrong. Verse 7. Don't get heated about. Don't fret about verse 7. Find it and then read a little bit more. What does it say? When the wicked seem to prosper over someone who is making a fortune succeeding by devious means, my translation says. Verse 8. Don't get heated. What does it say? Yeah, mine. It doesn't say what not to get heated about. It just says don't do it. Mine says it doesn't do any good. For evildoers will be annihilated, while those who hope in the Lord, my translation says, will have the land for their own. In King James it says, will inherit the earth.
Does that include the doubters and all the evildoers?
I think so. But I'd rather worry about me, and I'd rather worry about us this morning. Yeah. How is it that you get to the point where you don't worry? There's plenty to be worried about, but in the words of my friend Janie, I may not be worried because I never worry, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Yes. Coming on the heels of Lois saying, and they're the thing. What's the key, according to Psalm 37, what's the key to not fretting, not worrying, not being anxious, which is another phrase that could be used?
Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord.
That's the first one.
Don't fret. Don't get heated about. Don't worry or be anxious.
Well, the only thing is, all these have to do with people that are doing wrong. We're talking about envious of those who do wrong, and then we're talking about the ones who succeed in their ways and doing wicked things, and here's the leads only to evil.
You know what's really nice? We still have the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to look at. What did Jesus say not to get heated about, not to fret about, not to worry about? How are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? How are you going to feed your family? How are you going to live? So I think the particular examples that are used are interesting, but I think Scripture as a whole, which we have the benefit of, gives a wider picture of that. There's lots of things that you can become consumed with anxiousness over.
Anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How do you do that?
Yeah.
The first thing it says, is this verse 2 or is it verse 3?
Verse 3.
Put your trust in the Lord.
But before the phrase is finished, it's put in a second one. Okay. Mine says, do right. Or do what is right.
Well, I see a difference between concern and worry.
So does Jamie.
Yeah. Worry, you just so kind of sit there and do nothing. If you have concern, you do something about it.
I'm sorry, let me turn to my expert. Is that right?
I'll pray about it and I'll turn it over to the Lord.
Okay.
I can't do a thing about it.
But the father of the prodigal son doesn't go run off to the other country. Hosea may have gone after Gomer, but I don't think he went any further than the slave market in his hometown. I don't think he went to the far country after Gomer. But if you haven't been in the 8 o'clock service, then that will make absolutely no sense to you. Don't worry about that. Yeah, don't be anxious about that. Okay? Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. What's the third one? I find the third one for me is in verse 4, but you may find something earlier than that.
Delight yourself.
Read the whole phrase.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Mine says, make the Lord your joy. which I think is at least as good as that one.
Make the Lord.
Your
joy.
The Stotts spent the week, maybe the 2 weeks, with all kinds of grandsons and granddaughters, right? You got granddaughters? You got 14 of them. You got some of these, right? I got one. But I tell you, one is terrific. There is a joy that comes from being around little children when you don't have to be around little children every single minute. There is. Lois is mumbling words of older wisdom, I'm sure. We made a mistake 3 weeks ago. We admit that now. We made a mistake. We had Carter for the weekend, and we decided to let him watch the first Star Wars movie. He's 4 and a half. We thought, you know, maybe he'll enjoy this. And the third time Darth Vader came on breathing, he says, "I don't like this." So we shut it all off, and that was fine. But now he's home. There was this moment where they pull out the lightsaber.
Yeah.
And he said, "What's that?" And Barbara says, "That's a lightsaber." And he leaps to his feet, runs to the other room, opens up a box in that room, grabs something, comes running back in, holds it up, and says, "I've got a lightsaber too." We had a little box of lightsabers in here. Something about the way his mind works that just makes me laugh. It gives me joy. He went home when his family came, his parents were out of town. When they came back, took him back home. All he did was talk about what he had said. And here's what he said. He said, "I wish I could have gone into the TV. If I had, I would have walked up to Luke and I would have said, 'Hi, Luke.' And Luke would have said, 'Hi, Carter.' And I would have said, 'Luke, I want to be your friend.' And Luke would have said, 'Well, I want to be your friend.' And then I would have looked at Chewbacca, and I would have said, 'Hi, Chewbacca.' And Chewbacca would have said, 'Oh, yeah, yeah.'" That's what he said. Kathy said she fell down. She was laughing so hard. And Carter didn't realize that Kathy was laughing. He just kept on. He moved on to Hans. He moved on to Leia. He was, you know, but with Chewbacca, he had all this right. He's out in the backyard. As much joy as grandchildren bring, there's more joy that can bring. Make the Lord your joy. Recognize the joy that can come from a relationship. Verse 5.
Just keep going. Now, you are correctly, John, you're correctly pointing out that there's promises that come with some of these. I'm just looking at the pieces themselves. Just remember, our idea is to look at lists, right? So we're looking at the list of the Beatitudes. Now in the middle of this list, we found another little list. What's the third one, or the fourth one, whatever we are? This is, I find it in verse 5. Commit your way. Mine says your destiny. You like that? Mine says commit your destiny to the Lord. Be confident in Him, and He will act. Don't fret. Don't fret. Don't fret. Doesn't do any good. And sandwiched between these, it's this powerful list. Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. Make the Lord your joy. Commit your destiny to the Lord. He will act to make your uprightness as clear as the daylight, and the justice of your cause as clear as noon. I find another one in verse 7. Do you find one in verse 7? If you find one in between, let me know.
Be still and wait.
Mm-hmm. Be still. I heard somebody say, rest. Mine says, stay quiet before the Lord.
There was a doll that they used to sell called Chatty Cathy. Why was that doll called Chatty Cathy? You could pull a string, and what would the doll do? Talk a blue streak. What happens when you're talking a blue streak? You're not listening. What's this one calling for? Listening. Stay quiet before the Lord. Wait longingly for Him. And then the front end of verse 8. Trey, I think you had this one a moment ago.
I don't know how many of this is going to be told, but what does it say?
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm.
Cease from anger. What was the other one?
And forsake wrath.
Forsake wrath. Mine says refrain from anger. Anger is mentioned in another context, not very far from this. You remember that one? It doesn't say in that other place, don't ever be angry. What does it say? Be
angry.
Yeah, that's another one, but that's not the one I was thinking of. Be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Remember that? There's that one. And then one does say, be angry, but sin not. There's hints there. There's hints down that road of where the New Testament ends up with this same phrase.
You know, Phil, these things sound good. They sound easy.
Oh, I hope they don't.
Do, huh?
I hope they don't sound
good.
But
it does. I mean, because they're commands. You think, oh, well, I just don't do this, I don't do that. It's wrapped up, though, in learning through spiritual disciplines how to be in God's presence. This is a lifelong process of learning how to release yourself and lean on God.
Number one, is that active or passive? Trust in the Lord, is that active or passive? And any time it's active, it's hard. This one is active. Do what's right. It's active. Make the Lord your joy. Commit your destiny to the Lord. I hope you see it that way. I will. Be still, rest, stay quiet before the Lord. That one is a sort of a, you have to work to be passive. I'm just looking for testimony here. Yes or no?
Yes, yes, yes.
It's hard work to shut up.
I wonder if that's where the Amish get the basis for just sitting in their meeting quiet.
It's actually the Quakers, but maybe the Amish do that too.
Well, but that active passive thing you just said, be still before God, the 10-day service is here once a month, and it's trained, you know, you're sitting there and everything's dead silent, and I'm a teacher, I like to talk. And it's really hard just kind of sit there and say, okay, here I am. And after a while, it becomes almost second nature when you go into it.
How do you be still and stay focused?
Yeah. How about the last one?
Absolutely. And I think
the reason these are hard work, in my opinion, is because every one of them has at least an active component. There's none of these where I can just say, sit back and say, well, just let it happen. And that's hard work. And that does require discipline. It does require time. These are all things that you learn today.
I've had to be dealing with that last one a lot because I have a lot of anger. But it's what you do in anger. I mean, I think that's what it is. It's just face the wrath. That's controlled anger, I guess, from anger.
I found it very hard.
Based on this, the meek will inherit the earth is buried in the middle of this. What does meekness mean?
I think it means somebody who has these characteristics. And somebody who has these characteristics is not going to look like the world's picture of success.
What's the world's picture of success? Look out for number one. What does this one say?
It's really a servant.
There's this contrast between, and Jesus helped us see this much better than the Old Testament does. The world says, you want to be first. You know, you might have to crawl over a few bodies to get there. Don't worry about it. Jesus says, you want to be first, be last. I can still remember in my department, of which I'm supposedly now in charge, making a comment about a person we were thinking about hiring. That this person needed to be a person with a servant heart. And, oh man, was there umbrage at that statement. How dare you talk about this person as if they're a slave? That's not what I said. The world does not understand the language. They do not understand the language. I got that pointed out to me very clearly. Don't use that language. But that's what we need. There's someone who doesn't put themselves first, but put this first. We've got wonderful examples within our department of that, but I didn't see that. Turn to Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11. And I want to look at verse 29. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29, shoulder my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, King James, meek. My translation, gentle and humble in heart. This is putting number one and number three together. And you will find rest for your souls. What does a yoke represent? I always struggle with that. I put an L in there. It looks like the middle of an egg.
A yoke controls the oxen. Isn't that what you know?
It represents control passing to someone else. Right? And that's where, Sandy, in the New Testament view, in verses like this, what emerges is whatever energy, whatever power there is in me, it comes under control. Self-control is a word that Scripture uses but in some translations. But when you think about that, you start to realize there's other verses that say no human beings ever control themselves in history except Jesus himself. So what you're talking about is self, the energy, the power, whatever talent you have, but under God's control. And that's what emerges out of the New Testament view. Something else emerges as well. And we've already begun to talk about this. I want to show you this one for just a second. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And once you see this, then there's about five more things I can take you through real quickly. John chapter 3. Verse 25, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So they went to John and they said, Rabbi, let me pause for a minute. Which John is this? John the Baptist. Or John the Baptizer. Rabbi, the man who was with you on the far side of Jordan, the man to whom you bore witness, is baptizing now. And everyone is going to him. John replied, no one can have anything except what is given to him out of heaven. You yourselves can bear me out. I said, I am not the Messiah, the Christ. I'm the one who has been sent to go in front of him. It's the bridegroom who has the bride. The bridegroom's friend stands there and listens to him. and is filled with joy at the bridegroom's voice. This is the joy I feel, and it is complete. He must grow greater, and I must grow less. He must increase, I must decrease. There's some echoes of this in the Old Testament. I want you to just hear a few of them. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, starting at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips. I will praise the Lord from my heart. Let the humble hear and rejoice. King James renders verse 3 this way. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. My translation says, proclaim with me the greatness of the Lord. Let us acclaim his name together. I seek the Lord and he answers me and he frees me from all my fears. That phrase in King James, magnify the Lord, what does that mean? Begin to recognize that the Lord is great and in comparison, I'm small. The world likes to reverse that. I need to be the big one, the big cheese, the big fish. Psalm 70. I really like this verse. Psalm 70. I think I'm going to go to my translation for this one, to King James for this one. Let's see if I can get there. Psalm 70. Yeah. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let those who love your salvation say, let God be magnified. Now, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I want to take you into 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to read a little bit with you. I don't do this too terribly often, but there's a little section here I'd like to just read. And this particular one I'd like to read in the Message translation. Assuming I can get it that way. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read from the Message. So clean your house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God, so like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness, and then you'll grow up, mature and whole in God. More than anything else, that's a pretty good phrase for meekness. You'll grow up, mature and whole in God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out, but God put it in a place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. Verse 7, to you who trust him, he's a stone to be proud of, but to those who refuse to trust him, the stone the workman threw out is now the chief foundation stone, and for the untrusting it's a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. Verse 9, but you're the ones chosen by God, chosen for a high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Now, he follows this with this phrase. One translation says, have respect for all those in authority. Who was in authority when this was written? The Romans. What kind of folks were they? Well, life under the Roman Empire was either nasty, brutish, and short, or if you happened to be in the very small number of elite, it was indulgent and sensual and sort of pleasure-filled at the expense of lots of others. And yet you're supposed to respect that. He turns and says, don't forget, you're free. You've been set free of the slavery you're in. And then about three verses later, he says, now let me speak to the slaves. And a few verses after that, he says, let's speak to the wives. Why would he talk to the slaves and the wives almost in the same breath? They were both subservient. They were both under the heel. What does he say? Behave with your masters or behave with your husbands as if they were the Lord. And then he turns to the husbands and starts to say, but you need to treat your wives right. That's the radical part. The key here, I think, this is me and not anybody else. This word does not mean submissive. It means submitted. And I'm not sure I can bring out what I see as the difference between these two terms. Submitted means an active act of the will to put yourself in a position where God is in control, where you listen to the Spirit. I don't think it's an accident that this one follows this one, the second one. If the Holy Spirit becomes active in your life, then this one can come. There's a spiritual maturity that's in here. The word that the person who gave me the list of H's used here is harnessed. Harnessed. Not harassed. That comes later. Harnessed. Power under control. Aristotle said of the word that's used for meekness in the New Testament, Aristotle said, as he did of a lot of virtues, virtues usually have a position in the middle with extremes on both sides. Does that sound like where we've been for the first two-thirds of what we've been doing? Right? He says this particular word is in the middle between excessive anger and angerlessness. Being angry at the right time, in the right ways, about the right things for the right period of time. That's what this is going to call for. And almost never is that because of something internal. It's usually because of some injustice that you see. Was Jesus angry? When? When he saw a place that should have been open to people for prayer and to come closer to his Father being shut out by economic forces trying to take advantage and make a buck. My house is to be a house of prayer for all people. Angry at the right time, in the right way, about the right things, for the right period of time. That's meekness. Power under control. Not just power out of control and not next to nothing. So go back to 1 Peter. You still there? Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. He's talking about wives here for a minute, but he says, I'm paraphrasing now, you should be known for the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle, some translations have meek and quiet spirit. Chapter 3, verse 4. So by the time he gets to verse 8, he's talking to all Christians. And he tells them, you need to be full of compassion or sympathy for each other, loving each other with tender hearts and humble minds, full of pity and courteous. James 4, I don't think we're going to have time for you to go there. James 4, verse 7 to 10, in that section it says, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, then He will lift you up and give you honor. Proverbs 16:32, if you want to write that down, Proverbs 16:32 says, greater is he who controls his own spirit than one who takes a city. Meekness, power under control. Meekness, an attitude of obedience and trust. Seeking to do what is right. Taking joy in the Lord. And with all of our destiny committed to him. Angry about the right things at the right times and the right ways for the right period of time.
What was that last time?
16:32. Oh, the bliss of one who is always angry at the right time, but never at the wrong time. Who has every instinct, impulse, and passion under God's control. And is humble enough to know his own ignorance and weakness. And be teachable by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the bliss of one like that. Harnessed. Ready for service. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, you are teaching us something deep about where true happiness is to be found. You're teaching us something deep about how life is to be lived. Open our hearts and open our minds so that we can understand what your Spirit is trying to say. And keep us open to the Holy Spirit's presence, activity, and influence. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.